Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And the subject before us this evening is, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now this may seem a rather strange gospel text to bring before you this evening, but we look at it and think, well, how does a text starting be still fit in with a need to call sinners to repentance and faith? Well, actually, Psalm 46 fits perfectly as an exhortation to faith, to rest only in Christ this evening, to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils and look only to God. It is an example this evening of what is the essence of faith, being an exhortation to simply trust in the Lord, to be still and know that I am God. True Christianity, worthy of the name, is first a spiritual activity, knowing the Lord, following the Lord. Unless we take the need of spiritual life seriously, any following of the Lord will simply be mechanical, it will be fruitless. So we must first be in a living relationship with God by faith. Otherwise our following him will simply be a duty. And so the psalmist said, be still and know, experience, have a relationship by God's grace with God. But then in addition, the resting in the Lord and in his word will greatly support us in times of trial and worry. And so this message this evening, I trust, as it's been laid upon my mind a number of days, will be a help and encouragement to the seeker, but also to the believer in the midst of a pathway of trial and difficulty. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. John Newton, the well-known preacher and hymn writer, wrote some verses on this text. I think we sang them this morning. Be still, my heart. These anxious cares to thee are burdens, thorns and snares. They cast dishonor on the Lord and contradict his glorious word. Brought safely by his hand thus far, why wilt thou now give place to fear? How canst thou want if he provide, or lose thy way with such a guide? When first before his mercy seat thou didst to him thy all commit, he gave thee warrant from that hour to trust his wisdom, love, and power. Did ever trouble yet before, and he refused to hear thy call? And has he not his promise passed, that thou shalt overcome at last? He who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through, and daily give me cause to raise new Ebenezers to his praise. Though rough and thorny be the road, it leads thee home apace to God. Then count thy present trials small, for he will make amends for all. But then this text also provides for us not only assurance in trial, not only encouragement to come and trust only in God, but it also provides for us the greatest and best assurance in an uncertain world. This is a promise for a person who is trusting and will trust in God. In the midst of the uncertainty, Christians can take heart. God says, I will be exalted in the earth. There is a great danger this evening if you are being tempted to be still in worldliness, to be still in the world, to be secure in what the world has to offer. We can never truly be still in the world. There will always be an emptiness that comes upon us. There will always be a discontentment. There will never be true satisfaction. The only safe place this evening for you and for me to truly be still is by knowing God. And I want to examine then this evening what it means to be still and know that I am God. First of all, we are called to be still and know that I am God with absolute dependence. The words "be still" in our text have the meaning of sitting down in the heart. And God is saying to you this evening, sit down in your heart. Don't sit down in your own wisdom. Don't sit down even in your own experiences. Don't sit down with satisfaction in your own wisdom. But sit down and know that I am God. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Be assured of the character of God this evening. The righteous character of God. The holy character of God. The just character of God. The wise character of God. The secure character of God. The trustworthy character of God. Solomon wrote once, "The name of the Lord," that is, speaking of the character of God, "the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved." That is, those who are dependent upon the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they run into this tower and they are safe. They rest in the name of the Lord. There is none other name given unto heaven whereby we can be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the only sure and certain refuge for sinners this evening. Note the first verse of this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's there to all those that put their trust in Him. He's a very present help for you this evening. And then the psalm finishes, "The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Now, outside of this refuge, friends, you cannot safely be still. And you will never know God outside the refuge. And so the psalmist is saying we need to come to the refuge for sinners, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this refuge and we dwell in the refuge, we dwell in Christ, we will know God. A refuge for sinners, the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted and burdened by sin were never exempted from entering therein. And that's the encouragement to come this evening. But the same principle applies here for those living out the Christian life. The medicine for anxiety, for spiritual health, is found in the Lord God. To be able to be still in the heart requires confidence in God. It requires faith in His will and way. And God calls us sometimes in our Christian lives, and He deepens the work of grace in our life by putting us under some pressures and some trials and tribulations. And naturally speaking, we can be worried, we can be anxious. Most of us have to confess that we do get worried. But the Lord is overruling that to teach you and to teach me to put all your confidence in the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 56, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. And again, we see this principle and practice of directed faith in the Lord. This need to look to the Lord with clear direction and dependence in the testimony of Ruth. You know how Ruth came from Moab, and she came to a foreign land, and she settled down in Bethlehem, and she went to glean ears of corn, and she met Boaz. They fell in love under the sovereign will of God. So it was that Ruth was going to look to Boaz to make the arrangements. And Naomi had some very wise advice to Ruth. She said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." And this wise advice from Naomi reminds us how we must be still and we must depend upon our heavenly Boaz, because Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will not rest until he has dealt graciously and purely and lovingly with you. He is the good shepherd, and he will not rest until he takes you finally into glory. That is the confidence of all those that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will not be one sheep missing. Everyone will be gathered into the fold. Everyone that trusts in him will be gathered into the fold. And Jesus Christ will go before you. And he will not rest until the great work of salvation is complete and all the church is gathered in. But then it means to sit still and place all your confidence in the Word of God in a spirit of willing dependence. To have this overriding respect for the Word of God as your ultimate point of reference. But to be still and sit down requires an act of determined faith. Determined faith. It's an exercise of faith. We need the Lord to help us in this trust to be still, because by nature, everything about us might detract from being still. And yet we are told to be still and to sit down in the heart. This therefore requires faith. It may be that some of you are coming under attack personally, everything about us wants to rise up and make our point. And that's perfectly natural. But it's not the way of Christ. Because when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed it to him that judgeth righteously. Now our Lord had a righteous anger against the hypocritical religious leaders. He made stands for truth very, very firmly at times in his life. But when it was his reputation, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed it to him that judges righteously. To be still and know that God is God and God will vindicate his cause. To be still and assured in the character and the ways and the word of God is an act of worship. And God is calling us to worship him this evening by being still and knowing that he is God. It brings honor to his name. It actually enables their effective witness. It encourages others. And to be still and know that I am God is one of the great signs of spiritual maturity. It shows that you know something about your own frailty and God's all-sufficiency. You see, knowing God requires us to seriously know about ourselves. And that's what happens in the Christian life. Actually, as you set out in the Christian pathway, you think, well, God's shown me enough about myself. And of course, he's shown you enough to repent and to bring you by faith to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't finish there. Actually, what you find is as you grow in the Christian life, that God shows you more and more about yourself under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the effect is to admire more and more the all-sufficiency of God and to depend more and more and more upon him. Because you realize that depending upon your own wisdom, it only ends you up in a cul-de-sac. And so what God does is he shows us our frailty and shows us his all-sufficiency. The contrast between his righteousness and our unrighteousness, his wisdom and our folly, his holiness and our sinfulness. A conviction of contrasts. That is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives a conviction of contrasts. There is you and me, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us something of our lost condition by nature and the sinfulness of our heart by nature. But then he reveals to us also the glory of God, the God who is holy, but then the God who is love. And we marvel at this amazing truth that we can come as needy sinners, and in Christ Jesus we can be still and we can know that I am God. We can know God in Christ Jesus. And this is great grace. And so the effect of this work of grace in our life will be a wise distrust of yourself and a healthy dependence upon God. So to be still in the heart is one of the greatest acts of worship. Yes, we worship God by singing him, singing praises, singing hymns and praises unto him. We worship God by praying. We worship God when we preach. We worship God when we listen. We worship God when we serve him. But do you not know, actually, to be still in the heart is one of the greatest acts of worship. It will refine our praise, deepen our praise, and ensure our praise is directed to God. So firstly, be still and know that I am God with dependence upon him. And then secondly, with dedication and devotion. One of the great detractors of this exhortation, be still and know that I am God, is distraction. There's never been a time in the history of the world of such intense distraction in a noisy world. And the greatest weapon Satan employs to ensure that we are not still and knowing that God is God is through the communication technology. There's a great battle going on for your mind today and tomorrow. A great battle going on in your mind. And Satan is using anything he can, and he will use primarily nowadays communication technology. And the world has become obsessed by living with TV and mobile and internet and Facebook and Twitter and the such like. Some while ago I was in the barber's, and the man next to me was having his hair cut by a barber who had one hand on the cutters and the other hand on his phone talking to somebody else. And I noticed the man having his hair cut had got his eyes shut. And I thought, I don't blame you, because you don't know what your hair is going to look like when this man's finished. And I was in a situation yesterday where I was doing some practical pastoral support. The person I was with from 9 till 1 had one hand on the phone and one hand helping. That's 4 hours on the phone, non-stop. I couldn't believe it. But so it was. It was true. And I thought, what is happening in this world? What is going on? Sadly, many Christians, even today, are more devoted to Facebook and Twitter and texting and mobiles and even gaming than the Lord. And this is very sad. And then those of us who are involved in preparing messages, sermons on the computer, we know that we're one click away from the email. We're one click away from the news. We're one click away from Google. We have a battle as well. Don't think that when I sit in my study or sit in the back of the house, in the look into the garden meditating, that I don't have a battle. I have a big battle. My biggest battle in the summer, I share in you as a pastor to my people, is cricket. There's nothing wrong with cricket, but I grew up with it. I played it as a boy and a young man, and I like to know the score, and it can captivate you, and you have to battle against this. We all have our battles. And it's very difficult to be still and know that God is God when we're preparing a message. When at the other time we're getting ourselves disturbed in our mind by whether someone has taken a wicket or not. I'm just talking practically to you now. We have to be honest with ourselves. This is a battle. And we need to have a determined dedication and devotion to the Lord. We need to be weaned off unnecessary distractions. If we sincerely exercise ourselves unto godliness, the Lord will help us. But we really do need to take care on this matter. We are told to be still in a day of much noise. And this requires a determination, a dedication, especially in our devotion times. There is so much communication distraction. Be still and know that I am God. We will not know God without being still and resting in Him. But then, be still and know that I am God with desire and development. One of the great needs of any new Christian is to have a desire after spiritual growth. A desire to know more about Christ and the truth of God. And one of the great tests of our spiritual state this evening is not so much how much we are doing, it's how much we are desiring. Not so much how much we are doing. It's good to be doing, and I'm not at all decrying that. But always be careful about doing without desiring. The most important thing, first of all, is give me your heart, the Lord says. Where are our desires? The psalmist David, in his faithful testimony, reveals to us two different desires that possess him. And he struggled with this in his life. These conflicting desires. The first one was lust. He was overwhelmed once when, resting away from the battle, he said, I saw what I took, really. Just like the first fall in the Garden of Eden, I saw what I took. He saw this lady, she was very beautiful. And he sent for her, he took her. And he lay with her, he committed adultery. And this action was because he was not resting in the Lord. He was resting in his lust. And it caused him much sorrow of heart and pain. But then, forgiven by God's grace, this fall remained a lesson for David, never to be forgotten lesson, for the rest of his life. Because by total contrast, David tells us of another desire that he had, in total contrast, equally consuming, but in a good and righteous way, he said, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And if you have that spiritual desire, that desire to grow in grace, that desire to feed your soul, that desire to grow spiritually, that's a great blessing from the Lord. Oh, the hymn writer said, kindle a flame of love divine in these cold hearts of theirs. Well, another way the Lord is pleased to develop desire and warm our hearts is through the remembrance of Christ. And that is what we'll be remembering him later after the service in the communion. And what was the desire of Christ? What was the desire of Christ? As we look to Christ this evening, and we think of the example of Christ in his life, what was his desire? What was his prayer? He had a desire, you know. It was a perfect desire. And he said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ has a desire that all his people will be with him, ultimately in glory. This is his desire. What is your desire? this evening. Ask the heart. Ask yourself this evening, what is your deepest desire? Is it to know God? Is it to know him and the power of his resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The Apostle Peter said, to be as newborn babes who desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, desiring God through his word, knowing God through his word. But then, not only with desire and development, but be still and know that I am God, with direction. For us, this means to focus specifically upon the merits and person of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And we cannot know peace in our hearts. We cannot know peace with God without looking to Christ. And we look to him and trust in him and believe in him. We understand and learn about God and know God, the character of God, by looking to Christ. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so as we look to Christ and we examine him and his life and his teaching and his suffering and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, and we look to him as that great way of salvation and that great example of perfect obedience, we come to the Father through him. We understand the nature and character of God through direction upon Christ. And one of Satan's deceits is to rest in an inadequate understanding of the Lord. To not really enter into the riches of Jesus Christ. To not really realize what a treasure there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the great ways to be still and to know God is to read the Bible with a directed desire to know Christ. So the point being, to be truly still this evening means a Christ-centered focus. Remember how Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. And after that fall, they were anything but still. Adam and Eve knew perfect stillness before the fall. They were totally content. They were absolutely happy. But directly after the fall, they were all at sea. They were hiding from God. They were running away from God. They were trying to protect themselves, hide themselves from God. They certainly were not still. But in God's wonderful mercy and in God's wonderful love, he came and he spoke to Adam in his distress. And he told him that God, he would send the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord, who would bruise the serpent's head, the person who had tempted Eve, and then Adam followed in that disobedience. And God came in grace and in mercy and in love, and he promised the Messiah. And right at the very beginning, there was the direction. That is the hope. That is the peace. That is the security. And in God's wisdom, Christ should be your glorious man, this peace shall be. He shall be your peace. The Messiah, the Son of God. So we need to be still and know that I am God in God's way. And God's way is through Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is this Christ-centered direction we need more and more to be still and know that God is God. How secure are you today? How secure are you today? A sales manager and his representative were looking at a map with coloured pins indicating the company representatives in each area. And this particular salesman had not had a very good year, and his manager said to me, "Look, Wilson," that was his name, he said, "I'm not going to fire you, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to loosen the pin in the board a little. You see this pin drop? And I want to emphasize the insecurity of your situation." How are we going to overcome such insecurity in our lives? Where our text says to us, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So we must come to the refuge. We must come to the refuge for sinners in the very person and work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, if I might use this illustration, outside of Christ, that pin on the board is getting very loose. It's very insecure. And you need to be established in Christ Jesus. You know, the psalmist is speaking and encouraging us very much about God being our refuge this evening. And strength, the very present help in trouble. We can be still and know that God is God as we come to this wonderful refuge. And you know how it was in, and I come to conclusion now, how it was in the Old Testament, how they were told to appoint cities of refuge. Six cities of refuge. That the person who had slain a person by in error and not intentionally could run to. And only when they were in the city were they safe. The security was in the city. And these cities were given different names. And each name is designed to encourage us to come to Jesus Christ. They're all pictures of the character of Christ the Savior. The security there is in Him. One city is called Kadesh. And that means the holy place. And the holiness of Jesus Christ becomes the hope of the unclean. The one which is clean can cleanse you this evening. In the Redeemer Christ we have the sanctuary of holiness. Christ and His finished work upon the cross provides a holy place for us to come to and to find cleansing. And then there's Shechem, and the word means shoulder. And here we're reminded of the rest which the Savior provides. The person running into this city of refuge would arrive exhausted and thirsty and so grateful to derive. And as we come to Christ, the only way we can be still is if we run to the refuge. You cannot be still outside this refuge. And as you come to this city of refuge in Christ and you rest on His merit and His righteousness and His strength and His wisdom and His care, you can then be still and you will come to know God personally for yourself. And then there's Hebron, and Hebron means fellowship. In the city there will be fellowship. The people dwelling in the city had a common bond. Every person had the same need. They had the same way of security. And so as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we have the same Lord we look to. We are a member in the same Savior. We unite together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we partake of the bread and of the wine, and we remind ourselves that on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand, and we have fellowship around the table, but we have fellowship in Christ. And then there's two more cities. The other one is called Beza. And the word Beza means stronghold. And the city provided a strong refuge. And the name of the Lord, as I said before, is a strong tower. And as you run into it, you are safe. And then finally there's Ramoth, which means exalted. The city of refuge was to be clearly seen. And so Christ is exalted and set up on high. And He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me, men from all different situations in life, all different nationalities. Jesus says, you can come to Me just as you are. I've been lifted up for you, that you might be forgiven, that you might have a refuge, that you might have security, that you might have hope. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted I will be lifted up among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a refuge. Let's turn to our hymn books this evening.